Now let us read in Matthew chapter 24 the greatest prophetic ministry that Christ ever gave when he was here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no one deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And already in the world there are a number of those forerunners of Antichrist this evening, and deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in many places. All these are the beginning of the sorrows. Now let us look down, please, to verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now let us turn back in our Bibles, if you have your book, to Genesis chapter 6. These are the days before the flood. Read these words about those days at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It repenteth the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now look down, please, to verse 14, words of the Lord to Noah. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now, verse 16, A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower second and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Chapter 7, verse 1, And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou, and all thy house, into the ark. Then verse 7 tells us Noah went in. He obeyed the call. Now verse 16, And they that went in male and female, of all flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut them in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And then we have these solemn words at verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was on the dry land died. Last sentence, verse 23, Noah only remained alive. Noah only, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his faithful word. What I read in Matthew 24 is one of the most solemn utterances of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lest any would doubt what he had spoken, he put his signature upon it in a way that he never used before. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, my words shall not pass away. Men wouldn't believe what the Savior was speaking about, that the end of the world was coming, the end of the age was approaching. And he's telling us of the character of those last days, just prior to the consummation of the age. Now what I have read here has primarily to do with the days beyond the rapture. The coming of the Lord Jesus is going to take place in two distinct parts. First of all, at any moment, even tonight, he could come into the midair, stopping somewhere between heaven and earth, and calling out of the world everyone that has been redeemed by precious blood. This may be the last night, for instance, we will ever be in the gospel tent. The Lord could come, and those of us who are alive and remain, together with those who have fallen asleep, the whole church, every blood-bought one, raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I might stop a moment and ask you a question. If that should take place right now, would I be taken with the believers, or would I be left for the days that are coming? Now, beyond the rapture is what I have read about tonight in Matthew 24. The terrible happenings that will take place in this world. And I believe that we can see, even now, the stage being set. We who are believers, we are not looking for signs. We're waiting for sound in our ears. But yet, as we look out over this world, we believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that the world is being conditioned for the terrible days that follow the rapture. Days of Jacob's trouble and the days of Antichrist. And that's what the Lord Jesus is speaking about in Matthew chapter 24. He's giving us a picture of the closing years, the closing days before Christ will come to reign in glory. Now notice here that he draws a comparison between other days and these days. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And he describes for us the indifference and the violence and the sinfulness of man prior to the flood that took them all away. Now you wouldn't need to be a theologian to see that we are in the same condition that was found in the days before the flood. The morals of man had deteriorated, and the violence filled the earth to such a degree, murder and wickedness and violence had increased in the days of Noah, that I read in Genesis 6, it repent of the Lord that he had made man at the first. It grieved him at his heart, for the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. And tonight, as we sit in the quietness of this tent, the wickedness of man is as great today as it was in the days when the flood came. Violence and sin and immorality and wickedness and indifference to the claims of God and you being saved. In the days of Noah, though he preached faithfully and warned of what was coming, there were only 8 persons in a world that was likely as heavily populated as our world. Because when Genesis 6 appears so early in our Bible, 1800 years had rolled their course since Adam, and men lived, some of them, to over 900 years. And the families and population increased. There was a population explosion in the days of Noah. But out of the millions and billions on earth, only 8 persons were saved in the ark that God had prepared. I'm going to speak about that ark tonight, as the Lord might help me. We are living in last days, and Noah was occupied with the ark. And in the last days, those who preach the gospel, they are occupied with a greater shelter than the ark. And that shelter is the Savior of the world. One of the things about the Bible that has always fascinated me is this, in the preaching of the gospel, that we don't need to go to everyday happenings even to get illustrations of the gospel that we preach. The Old Testament is God's wonderful picture book. And right through the Old Testament, we have beautiful pictures of God's way of salvation, made as clear and as plain word pictures that will live in the minds of men. And I'm going to use one of those word pictures tonight, the ark of gopher wood, and how it was constructed, and its purpose and aim, as a beautiful picture tonight of God's wonderful salvation in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The ark is an illustration of how a sinner can be saved and how you can be saved for all eternity. A simple yet fascinating picture of what we've been preaching night after night. Educators will tell you that one word, one picture is worth 10,000 words. When I was a boy at school, I had an old master. I've forgotten a great deal of what he taught, Master Holmes. Well, one time I was home in Ireland, and I heard he was dying, and that old master, one of the lessons he taught us was this, that one picture is worth 10,000 words. And I never forgot that. I gave pictures, illustrations God has used, which are worth 10,000 words of theology, if I could draw the picture. Master Holmes was dying. I sat at his bed, and he opened his eyes, and I said, Master Holmes, do you know me? You know what he said? Who could ever forget you? A bad boy at school, evidently. And I said, you know, Master Holmes, I got converted. I said, you really needed it. You needed it. Well, he needed it too, but I talked to him about the Savior when he was dying. But it comes back to me tonight that he said, one picture is worth 10,000 words. And so I have a picture tonight, because in our gathering are some, and they're longing to be saved. And I'd like to draw the picture plainly, that you might see in this beautiful, fascinating, wonderful picture of an ark, that you would see Christ the Savior and how you could be saved. God's salvation in the ark. Now the first thing about it, there are many things that this ark would teach, other lessons, but this is a gospel meeting. I'm not interested now in other figures that the ark might point to, but I want to use it as a picture of salvation. Like all the pictures of salvation
There are many failing points, but the main points will be sufficient to illustrate how you can be sheltered from the storm that's coming into this old world and the storm that awaits you on the other side if you die in your sins unconverted. Now the first thing about this ark is this, that it was planned by a mastermind. Noah built it, but Noah could never have conceived the plan. The first ship that we meet with in the Bible, the first ocean-going vessel, if you like. Years ago I was speaking about this ark in a large city of shipbuilding, and I laid down the foundation of 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high, the dimensions given here, and a shipwright waited there to speak to me. And he said, do you know something? That's the design, that's the basic dimension of every ship that sails the ocean. Long before man had designed great ocean-going vessels, God gave the dimensions of a vessel that would be stable in the storm. And here it is. It's a mastermind behind this ark. Now no one exactly knows what it looked like. And by the way, I'm a believer in the ark. I don't need to take a journey with the tourists and the explorers that are going to Mount Ararat to touch the ark, to believe in it. I believe in the ark because the Savior's words declare it. And the absolute veracity of the Savior's speech will either rise or fall by my belief in the ark. If I say there was no ark, then the words of Christ are brought to nothing. But the Savior said that Noah entered into the ark. And I believe that that ark actually rested on the mountain of Ararat, bringing all to salvation that were safe within it. But it was a master planner that devised it. Noah could never have devised that ark. And no angel could ever have handed the blueprint to Noah of that ark. Only one that could devise that ark, and that was God himself. You could write over it, God devised a means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. And right through the Bible, God is the author of these wonderful pictures of salvation. Whether it's blood on the door of a lamb in Exodus 12, or whether it's a scarlet thread hanging outside a house in a town wall, or whether it be the ark, God is the planner. Oh, what a mighty plan this is. God devised it. And when Noah was in that ark and sheltered, he would say, how good is the God we adore. His heart would go up to God as he listened to the tremendous rain that was falling and the floods breaking on the guilty. Sometimes we sing with Murray McShane, when I hear the wicked call, on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the deluge fiery brink, not till then, Lord, shall I know, not till then, how much I owe. Safe in the ark, he would give all the glory of its plan to God himself. Every one of us that have been saved here, we magnify the grace of God that planned redemption. The plan was with God before the world began. No angel could ever have formulated it. Solomon, the wisest king, could never have arranged it. We trace the streams of love back to the fountain God and his sovereign counsel see eternal thoughts, love for me. Paul had that in mind in Romans 1 when he said that he preached the gospel of God. What we're preaching is God's plan of salvation. Man of many schemes by which people may get to heaven in their estimation, but they have all failed. God has the master plan. Now, when I look at that master plan, I learn two things at least as I think of the master plan. And the first is the danger to which the world was exposed. If there was no danger, there was no need of an ark. If there was no wrath coming on the ungodly, the ark was not necessary. But the very fact that God handed the blueprint to Noah, told him to make an ark of gopher wood as a shelter, showed that the storm was coming. He needed salvation. There are those today that deny any necessity of a salvation, and that there's no judgment ahead for the world. The greatest proof of judgment to come is to look at Christ hanging on the cross. Why did God allow his son to hang, exposed to the rude gaze of cruel eyes, and to bleed and suffer and shed his blood if there was no danger? The reason he's on that cross is to provide salvation from hell and judgment for guilty man. But that master plan not only reveals the wisdom of God and the danger that men are in, but that reveals the heart of love that moved the great Creator to speak to Noah from heaven and to tell him that he needed an ark of gopher wood. What a delightful thing that was to Noah, to think that God was thinking about the sons of man and providing a salvation. The greatest proof of God's love is this. He gave his well-beloved son. The master plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So my first point about this ark is simply this. That God planned the ark without any assistance from angels or men. The plan was his. The blueprint was his. He devised the means, and it reveals his love for guilty man. Now let us look at the next thing about this ark, that to me has always been one of the outstanding things when preaching the gospel, that this ark was unique. Men have tried to draw pictures of the ark, but no one really knows what it looked like. I remember years ago being in a certain place, and a brother was going to have an object lesson for the children, and he had an ark. And I said, how do you know this was the shape of the ark? He said, from the Bible. Well, I said, let us look at the Bible and find out. And I said, now, it says here that a window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it. And I said, when I look at your ark, you've got about 50 windows in the ark. Oh, well, he said, I can't understand that scripture. Well, you know, that even that one verse has baffled theologians for years. I wouldn't try to answer that question to anyone about this window in the ark. It's a baffling thing. You see, there are mysteries about the ark that even the greatest mind cannot understand it. I'm absolutely sure that no one knows exactly what that ark was like. If you were to draw me a picture of the ark, you'd find that everyone here would have a different idea of what that ark was like. And if I was the schoolmaster, I'd put X on every one of them. Because there's not one of you know what the ark was like. Neither do I. The ark is a mystery. Great mystery about this ark. You know, there are mysteries about the Lord Jesus that no one can understand. I couldn't explain to you how the Son of God became a real man, and how he was born of the Virgin Mary. No one could explain that. The Bible doesn't tell me in the words that are given to explain the virgin birth, but it's there that I might believe that he was virgin born. And I believe everything about our Lord Jesus Christ, though I cannot explain the mysteries of his person. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. Mystery of Christ. There's a mystery about this ark, and the various things that are written about it here, but there's one unique thing about the ark. There will never be another ark ever appear in the world. Never. There's only one ark at the beginning, and one ark alone in the Bible. Other arks are mentioned, mind you, but not an ark like this. There's only one ark, such as Noah knew. There will never be a second ark. Never. There's only one person to take away our sins. There are many men that went before that were pictures and illustrations of the Savior. And some of them were types of the Savior. But there was only one Savior that was ever in this old world. He'll never be here again to suffer, bleed, and die. There was never one like him before him, and there will never be one to follow him. He is absolutely unique in all the glories of his person and the wonders of his love. He stands out supreme and preeminent. Among all the offices he bears, the one that we appreciate the most in the preaching of the gospel is this. He is the Savior of the world. Christ is the Savior. And in all the world of Noah, wherever man may go, or mountain or plain, wherever they may travel, there is only one ark alone, by which man may be saved. That ark stands unique as the only place of shelter when the storm came. Everyone outside of that ark perished, in whose breath, in whose nostrils was the breath of life. And only Noah and those within the ark were sheltered when the storm came. Everywhere in the Bible, God points me to the one and only name for salvation. There was one ark in the day of Noah. There was one way to be saved in the day of redemption. Only one lamb is mentioned, many lambs. But the lamb shall be without blemish. God had one lamb before him in Exodus 12. There was only one house on Jericho's wall where shelter could be enjoyed. The window with the scarlet line marked it out. All through the Bible, God is pointing me to the one and only Savior. And Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other place or in any other name. For his name alone is given, whereby man can be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to be saved tonight? There is one only ark. Christ is the only Savior mighty to save, and you can be saved. So that's my second point, the plan of the ark and the uniqueness of the ark. I want to say something about the third point, and that is the welcome that God gave to Noah to come into that ark, the welcome of the ark. God stood inside its portals, and as he looked out on a world about to be destroyed, he said, come, come. You know that word, come, is the great gospel word. This is its first mention, 1900 times in our Bible. We hear God saying, come. When the Savior was here on earth, in Matthew 11:28, he said, I am meek and lowly in heart. He was the king. That's the gospel of his kingship. Would never think of the sovereign ever speaking like that. If those words had been in the gospel of the manhood of Christ, we would have said they fit there. But he said, I'm the King of kings, the sovereign of the skies. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And the one who was meek and lowly in heart, his heart went out to a world of sinners. He said something that no person could ever say. No king could ever utter these words. And no person could ever utter these words truthfully. Come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He was the one that stood at the ark's door in the beautiful picture and said, come into the ark and be saved from the flood. And tonight in heaven he stands and says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Rest alone is found in Jesus. Only there 'tis offered thee. Offered without price or money, 'tis the gift of God sent free. You want rest from a troubled conscience? Rest from the fear of dying? Rest from your sin's dreadful penalty? Peace in a world that is troubled like the waves of the sea that cannot rest? That's the gospel we preach tonight. There were rooms in the ark, and the word is nests. What the Lord was saying, coming of rest. I have nests in my ark. It's a resting place from a world that is going to be overthrown with judgment. We were singing the other Lord's Day in a meeting, sweet resting place of every heart that knows the plague of sin, that feels the deep mysterious joy and peace of God within. Make nests in the ark, and there in that ark Noah rested from the storm and from the judgment. The welcome of the ark. I am glad tonight that there is a welcome. In the Old Testament, the veil that hung between, its message was, keep out! No one was allowed into the presence of God, only the priest once a year, and the tabernacle preached, keep out! But when Christ died, the veil was rent, and the message of the gospel is, come in! Come in! None need perish. I love John 6:37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The welcome of the ark. Thank God there's a welcome in the gospel. The gospel is good news. It is a welcoming note to man that they need not perish and go down to hell in their sin. Jesus died and rose again. He stands at the heart's door tonight. Everyone that is here unsaved, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He has knocked loudly with some of you. In tragedy, accident, calamity and sorrow, some of you were almost in eternity and he preserved your life. He was knocking loudly, but you haven't allowed him admission. Sometimes he knocks quietly and waits. In a gospel meeting like this, he's calling at the door. You treat no other friend so well. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into and will sup with him, he with me. Come into the ark. The door is open, Noah. My next point is this, the responsibility of Noah to enter into that ark. I'm going to put you in the judgment seat, as it were, make you a judge tonight. Who knew more about the ark than anyone else in the world? Noah. Millions perished in the flood waters that knew nothing about the ark. They had seen it, they had heard about it. But this man, Noah, he knew every mortise in that ark. He had cut every gopher tree. He was associated with that ark for over 100 years. There wasn't a man in the world knew more about the ark than Noah. And yet, if he doesn't enter at the call of God, he'll be drowned in the flood waters. He'll perish in the flood waters, although he knew so much about the ark. One of the saddest things about preaching the gospel is this, that those who know most about Christ are often those that turn away. Likely in this meeting there are some, and you have been associated with the ark of salvation from childhood. Your mother, when you were brought into the world, as she nursed you, she sang the hymns of heaven in your ears. Your father read the Bible in the house, as my father did. My dear father, I can see him yet, kneeling down in the morning and praying every day. And my dear mother, how she often spoke to us of the Savior's love and of a home in heaven. It was through her lips that I first heard the story of Jesus and his love. It was my mother that taught me to sing these gospel hymns. I held her hand as she was dying. I remember her last words, ere she dropped her head. "Harold," she said, "I'm resting upon the precious blood of Christ." I was lovely. Sweeter words never fell from her ears. And as I took her hand and looked at her married, at the ring my father gave her, and the tear ran down her cheek, I had a white linen handkerchief. There was no one in the room. And I drew it out and it fell into my handkerchief. And I said, "She'll never shed another tear, my dear mother." It was through her prayers that I was led to Christ. Listen, young man, you'll meet many friends in this world, but you'll never have a friend like your mother. Her prayers are unanswered tonight for some of you. Maybe she's in the glory tonight already, and you made promises. You're not saved yet. Some of you here, I know there are those here that have been here, and they have told me they never heard the gospel. But there are some here tonight, I believe. God is speaking. I don't know the ones that are here, but I'm going to throw out a bold adventure tonight, that there may be a young man here, right in this gospel hall, in this gospel tent tonight, and you've known all about the ark all the days of your life, but you've never entered. Noah knew more about it than anyone else, but he must enter by the door. "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." He must enter. And I want to lay this down tonight. It's very important. God planned it. Christ is the Savior. It's available to all. The welcome is heard tonight, "Come thou." But it'll never be yours. You'll never rest. You'll never know peace. You'll never know salvation until you enter by the one and only door. Will you enter tonight? You're the only one can do it. I couldn't make you enter. Loved ones can pray you to the door and plead with you at the door and urge you to enter. But in this matter of being saved, everyone as a responsible being has to make the final choice. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Oh, enter. Enter now the door. The door was shut. The Lord shut the door. How many people entered into that ark after the Lord shut the door? Not one. They were all closed out. Jesus said the flood came and took them all away. What if the Savior were to close the door of opportunity upon you tonight? Young man, what if he were to say, "Time up. He that being often reproved," Proverbs 29 verse 1, "and hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without a remedy." That text was given to a young man once in a Sunday school. He didn't like it, but his mother hung it up in the kitchen. There were gospel meetings on, and his mother said, "I'd like you to go down to hear the preachers." He said, "Mother, I'll not be there." As he turned to go out, he read the text, and he turned to her and he said, "Mother, do you see that verse? It's never been fulfilled yet." And she watched him as he walked down the yard and went into the stabling. He was long in coming out. And something troubled her. And she walked down the yard. And she went into the barn. He was lying in a pool of blood. And the horse that kicked him had never been known to kick before. It was an eternity. It's a solemn thing to listen to the gospel. It's a solemn thing to have opportunities to be saved. God could take you away from that Christian home. And there's nothing sadder than a Christless funeral from a Christian home. And the text hanging round your bed and a Bible with your name in the flyleaf. And you knew everything about the ark, but you never entered. The door was shut. What if tonight the Lord was to close the door by His coming? I've just said we may never be here again. The last car out tonight may be the last time that Christians and sinners will leave a gospel tent. Some night will be the last. Some meeting will be the last. Not a seat will be vacant in heaven. But will you be there? Will you be in or out? And the door is shut. One more thing about the ark before you go is this. The ark is a beautiful picture of Christ at Calvary. These words, the first time in our Bible appear, the ark was lifted up. Many a time I used to sit and think about this, and I was thinking about it today. As I look out over that world submerged in judgment, there likely never was rain upon the earth for 1800 years. Now the fountains of the great deep are broken up, deep calling upon deep the noise of the water spout. And the Lord sat king at the flood. David sang. He was sovereign of the flood. He watched the flood. And as God sat king at the flood, there was one object in the flood that touched the heart of God. An ark of gopher wood, pitched within and without with pitch, lifted up on the bosom of the storm, and all the waves and billows falling on that ark around its crest and prow. The waters fell, and the floods broke upon the ark. We were singing on Lord's Day morning, see the waves and billows roll o'er His sinless, spotless soul. Oh, my soul, it was for thee. Praise Him. Praise Him cheerful. Yonder in dark Calvary, the ark was in the water. He suffered in our guilty place. God saw Him in that ark long ago. He sat king of the flood. And God saw His Son on Calvary in the flood, darker waters than fell in the days of Noah. It was all that we might go out free. All the billows rolled o'er Jesus. They're exhausted. All their power. Noah and his wife and family were safe and brought to a new land through the power of the ark. And that you may see in this a type of Christ dying for our sins, His bosom bared to take the judgment, that we might forever go free. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for the beauty of Thy Word in all its parts, the loveliness of the picture tonight, God's master plan for Noah, and for the open door and the welcome voice of the Savior, and for the opportunity to enter, and yet, alas, many were shut outside its blessed portals, never entered, lost, forever lost, under that awful wrath of God. But the ark was lifted up upon the face of the water, and the storms began to fall around that ark in that fearful day of wrath, bearing up all who were safe within it to salvation. We would write over it, there is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus, safe in the Lord without a doubt, by virtue of His blood. So we thank Thee that we pass through death in our substitute, and He has brought us to a new land. And here we are on resurrection ground, saved by his precious blood. We give thee thanks now, in his worthy name. Amen. Now shall we sing together this time, number 61. Settled forever, sin's tremendous claim. Glory to Jesus. Blessed be his name. No part we measures doth his grace provide. Finished the work was when the Savior died. We'll sing together the first two verses of this lovely hymn. In keeping with what I have said, verse 2 reads, fear not then to trust. On Calvary's cross the claims of God were met. Settled forever all the grievous debts. Verses 1 and 2, and we're delighted to see you tonight.